We'll turn now to 1 John chapter 4, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 12. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 12, and we'll read from verse 12 down to and including verse 16. Verse 12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 16, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts together this evening. Now, this obviously continues on from where we finished off last Thursday evening. We noted that after the little interlude, I suppose, in the first six verses of the chapter, when John had been dealing with the issue about false teaching and false teachers, he has come back to this theme of love in the Christian life. And of course, that theme is one that permeates the whole of John's epistle. And I firmly believe that the reason why it's emphasized so much is because this is something that should be evident in the life of the church, this love for one another. It should be evident in individual lives and the lives of the child of God, but it's one of those things that sometimes is set aside or ignored or minimized. And I believe at the time that John was writing, it was something that was a problem, something that concerned him. As the aged apostle, as he looked at the third generation church, and as he saw that this was something that needed to be addressed, and it's the same today. And that's why I believe John's first epistle emphasizes the importance of love, love for God, and love for one another, and love for souls, and all three of those are vitally important in the Christian life. We noted as well last week that John links our love for one another with the absolute truth that love is of God, and we find that in verse 7. We looked at that last week. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And this love that John was speaking about is evidence, practical evidence, of how we're walking with God. And if we're out of fellowship with brothers and sisters because of the absence of love, then the implication, not even the implication, it's not even implied, it's evident, very clearly evident, that if we have an absence of love with our brothers and sisters, we're out of fellowship, not just with them, but we're actually out of fellowship with God. And that's the point that comes across very, very strongly in this part of 1 John chapter 4. Last week we noted two key thoughts. We noticed that love is a characteristic of God. There's many of the attributes or characteristics of God that we can't replicate, that we can't show in any way because they are exclusive to him. But this is one that by the power and help of the Holy Spirit and by the power and help of God himself, we can demonstrate, we can show this characteristic or this attribute of God. We can at least seek to demonstrate it. So love is a characteristic of God. The second thing we saw, that love is the cause of our atonement. And we saw that in verses 10 and verse 11, particularly verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We saw the fact that we're those who stood guilty against God's holy standard. Because of our sin, because of our nature, the penalty was death, but Christ covered the demands of the law by paying the price for us and by redeeming us. And the practical implication of that is seen in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." How did God love us? He loved us sacrificially. He gave his Son. And our love for one another is something that should be demonstrated in such a way. Now, whenever we come on through into the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, much of it continues with this same theme. It continues with the theme of love, whether it's the love of God for us or whether it's the love that we should display in response to the fact that God has first loved us. This theme comes up over and over again. So over the course of the next 2 weeks, God willing, we're going to finish chapter 4 And we're going to see two more things about this love that we have here. So if we've seen already that love is a characteristic of God, love is the cause of our atonement, then this section that we've read tonight from verse 11 down to verse 16, it speaks or it shows how that love is a confirmation of our faith in God. And that's something that's very important, along with other things. And we're going to see some of those other things as well this evening. But love is a confirmation of our faith in God. Love and the impact of love upon us confirms for us our faith. We're a people who are told in the Bible that we're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Those who are justified shall live by faith. That's what the Apostle Paul says. So we know that we have to live by faith, but as we live by faith, we have to demonstrate certain things. We have to hold on to certain things. And John here is linking love with faith. He's elaborating on the vitality of love here in the life of the Christian. And as he's doing that, as he's expanding upon that theme, he opens up a number of things for us. A number of things which demonstrate to us as a witness in our own hearts and as an evidence to others, those of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even beyond that, those who are outside of the household of faith, those who are unsaved, as they observe us, as they watch us, as they witness how we live our lives, we are to demonstrate love as one of those things which is an evidence of our faith. Now, there's four things that we'll actually see here that confirm our faith this evening, and love is one of them, but we're going to look at all four, and I won't keep you too long, no longer than normal anyway. The first point is this: I want you to see in verse 12, obedience confirms our faith. Obedience confirms our faith. In verse 12, it says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do we see that? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. So in this verse here, that's the second part of the verse. But before we come to that, notice here at the start of verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. Do we get that? We understand what that means. But whenever you read that passage from verse 12 down to verse 16, and you look at what John is speaking about, the question could be asked at the very start, well, where does that fit into this whole picture? Where does this idea that no man has seen God at any time fit into the picture about love and this whole theme about loving one another and how God has loved us? But whenever you think about Scripture, whenever you consider how Scripture knits together and how it's formed together, how it's perfectly woven together by the Holy Spirit, we start to understand it more. Because John has talked about this previously. He talked about it in his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 18. He's used this very same thing. He says this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, so he's talking about the Father here. And what he's saying is that God was revealed or manifested through Christ. Christ revealed God. So that's in the Gospels. But John's coming now, and he's writing to believers. And he makes this statement again about how no man has seen God at any time. But then he goes on in this verse, and we see that there's something here for us about the evidence of God towards others. Because he's not speaking about Christ here now. Who's he speaking about in this verse? Well, he's speaking about believers. And he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. We are the evidence of God to a lost world. It's us. We are the testimony of God to a lost world. It's explicitly seen in the evidence of our love for one another. That's what this verse is speaking about. It's speaking about how there's an evidence that God exists. There's an evidence of who God is, and it's seen through us. Do we get that? Do we truly understand this picture? Because if we really get this, if we understand the truth of that, then it begs a question for us. Why do we miss the mark so often? Why do we fall short in this regard so often if we're truthful? Because it's often the case that we don't show love one toward another. It's often the case that we find it easy to complain about one another. We find it easy to see a problem with one another. That's a failing on our part. That's our problem. It's a failing on our part in terms of obedience to what the Word of God teaches us. You see, the evidence of God in a life, the evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, it's not that we do great works. It's not that we do many wonderful works. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said whenever he talked about those who came to him and said, "But Lord, we have done many wonderful works in thy name." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So the greatest evidence of our obedience is not that we do great works. It's not that we're massively active, although we should be active in the work of God. The evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian is not that we have some supernatural experiences that make us feel good about ourselves, make us feel like wonderful people, make us feel better than others. That's not what it's about. John tells us here in this verse, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. There's the point. If we love one another, or to be clear about it, if we love one another, we're showing God in our lives. We're demonstrating that he is ours and that we are his. Notice in verse 12 as well that there's a little clause at the end. It says, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, John's already used that phrase earlier in the letter. In chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that John uses that same phrase, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So what's he saying there? He's saying that obedience to the word of God is a demonstration of our faith in God. We're to be obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient to what we think is the right thing? No. Obedient to tradition? No. Obedient to our own ideas? No. Obedient to the Word of God. That's what matters. And consistently, as you read through the Word of God, as you read through John's epistle, one of the things that comes through, one of the things that's emphasized in the Word of God, because this is what it is love. Love in the fellowship. And sometimes we think that we're being obedient because we're good at being hard about other things. We hold to certain things and we like to point out when others don't meet up to those standards. Point out others' faults, others' fallings, others' failings. That makes us feel good about ourselves. We can all do that. We can all do these things and make us feel good about ourselves because we think, well, I'm doing better than them. But we're not so quick to demonstrate love. And yet that's what the Word of God tells us to do. That's the pattern, that's the principle that is established here. What does Paul tell us? Because we could say, well, it's just John. But no, Paul tells us something in Romans 13 and verse 10. Paul says this, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what Paul says. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is a mark of obedience. Listen, we'll all fail the Lord at times. We all get it wrong. We all miss the mark. If we're truthful, if we're absolutely honest with ourselves tonight, we fall short when it comes to love so often. And if we want to obey the Lord as a confirmation of our faith, this is something we have to work at. Something that we have to engage our minds and our hearts and our lives to follow after. That we love one another. William MacDonald, the commentator, puts it like this. He says, God's love is given to us not that we might hoard it for ourselves, but that it might be poured out through us to others. And so it should. Stories told of two brothers in New York, Collier brothers, Homer and Langley Collier, and they were the sons of a New York doctor, a respected doctor. They were both college graduates, and they had everything was lined up for them. It was looking great. And their father died, and they inherited the family home. They were both bachelors, both now financially secure. But after their father died, and they got this inheritance, what happened was this. The two brothers chose to live in almost total seclusion from everybody else. They boarded up the windows, locked the doors, shut off all the utilities to the house, but they lived in the house. Nobody ever really saw them leaving the house. In March 1947, the New York police received a tip that a man had died inside the house. Unable to force open the front door, they eventually were able to enter through a second floor window. And when they got in, they found that the house was just full of stuff. Completely hoarded, full of stuff. They found Homer Collier lying dead on his bed, holding a copy of the Jewish Morning Journal from February 1920. Now, this was 1947. The house showed that the brothers had been hoarders, but most of what they had there were things that they didn't need. Things that they could have given out. Things that they could have done without and others could have had. It took weeks to clear the house. And after 3 weeks, the workmen were hauling away rubbish and they discovered the body of Langley Collier. 3 weeks it took to find him. And he was crushed to death. He had created a booby trap in case anybody tried to steal any of his inheritance. And it had killed him. The story of the Collier brothers is a perfect example of what happens, sadly, when it comes to love in the church. We'll take all the love that God will give us and we'll hold it all to ourselves. But we're supposed to demonstrate it. It's supposed to be given out. God has demonstrated his love to us through Christ. He's made us to be the visible evidence of what Christ has done. And that should be displayed. That should be poured out by our love. Sadly, we often choose to ignore it, to accept his love, but not to display his love. Sometimes we focus on the things that are insignificant, the things that are minor, the things that are unimportant when it comes to displaying Christ to a dying world. We need to focus. We need to show our faith through our love. And in doing that, we are demonstrating our obedience to God. Obedience confirms our faith. But secondly, the Spirit confirms our faith. Look at verse 13. We see, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So this is something, again, that we know. We can know with certainty. Back in chapter 2, we had this phrase about we know. And here John uses it again, hereby know we that we dwell in him. And that word, or that phrase, know we, it always speaks about assurance in this letter. So what John is saying here, child of God, take confidence in the promise of God, because God has promised to give you the Holy Spirit. And that's what John is saying here. And the flow of the passage is important here, because the first thing we have is emphasis upon obedience, confirming our faith, and then we have assurance of God's promises in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, confirming our faith. Flick back in your Bible to John chapter 14, not 1 John, now John chapter 14. And I want to read just a few verses here from verse 15 down to verse 21. It's John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. We see the same flow here. In verse 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. John's recording it. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's the obedience. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. There's the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we'll finish there just for now. But do you see there what we have here? We see how this is linked to love by Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So Christ is linking this all together. What John is writing to these believers in his epistle is really just what he has learned from the very mouth, from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's the very same thing. He's teaching what Jesus has taught. And there's no deviation from the truth. John hasn't put his own nuances on it. He hasn't adjusted it to fit society. He's not looking at it so many 60, 70 years down the line and saying, well, you know, society's changed now. The world's changed now. These are different people now. And things are a bit difficult now and a bit different now. So let's just adjust this. That's not what happens. It's exactly the same. He's following it through in exactly the same way. And the point is this. Truth is truth. The word of God is the word of God. It's not changeable. So whenever we come back then to 1 John chapter 4, and we have this idea, this confidence that John speaks about, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. He says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, we know, and you have, I've said it before, the Holy Spirit is received by the Christian at the moment we trust in Christ. At that moment, not a moment before, not a moment after. That's the teaching of Scripture. There's no second blessing of the Spirit coming. There's no separate anointing of the Spirit coming. It comes at the point of salvation. And if you're truly saved, you can know that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, because the Word of God promises that. He'll never leave you. He said, I will never leave you. It's an impossibility for God to lie. God has promised. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. You see the Trinity at work here in these verses as well. Just as an aside, you see in verse 13, because he hath given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see the Spirit? You see the Father, you see the Son. You can see the evidence here of the Trinity at work. So there's a picture of the Trinity just in two verses of Scripture. Notice that the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and working in us is seen whenever we put this verse into the context of the passage. It's seen in this context. It has to be tied with verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, why does John bring us to this confidence in our faith at this point? Why does he bring us to think about the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it's because, as believers, we have to get ourselves to the place in our Christian lives where we realize that while there's a requirement upon us to demonstrate this love and to love one another, even as God has loved us, we can't do that on our own. I think we know that. We can't do that on our own. We don't have the ability to do that on our own. We referred last week to what type of love this is, that it's agape love. And agape love is a selfless love that requires nothing or expects nothing in return. But that's not our nature, is it? We like to get the return. We like the response. Life doesn't give us something for nothing. That's what they say anyway. There's no free lunch. I've had a few lunches I thought were free. I've realized afterwards that we're never free. And that's the reality of it. But our old nature that we all have, we kick against selflessness. We do. Our nature kicks against selflessness. We expect something in return for everything. And it doesn't have to be something visible in return. I think we need to understand what we're like. Sometimes we do things, and what we want in return doesn't have to be visible. It can be recognition. It can be a pat on the back, but we still want it. Or we still like it, or we still expect it. Sometimes we hold our generosity as a card to play in the future. And I'm going to describe this in words that we use. We may have done something for someone, and we've gone out of our way for them, to help them. And then they've done something on us that we don't like. Or maybe talking to somebody else about it. And we finish it off by saying this: after all I did for them. Isn't that right? We say things like that. After all I did for them, that's what they did on me. So we weren't actually doing something for nothing. We were holding it. Or sometimes we'll actually say to the person, we may ask them to help us with something, and they can't help us, or whatever it is, and we say, "Now, don't forget what I did for you." And we hold on to it. That's not agape love. Maybe you're sitting and you're listening to me and you're thinking, "Well, I don't behave like that. That's great. It's good if that's the case, because it's a sign of the Holy Spirit working in your life and heart." But our normal nature is that we do, in some shape or form, expect a response. So the only way that we can show this love as we ought to is by submitting to the one who showed that love to us. And he indwells us. That's the Holy Spirit. We're led people by the Spirit of God. We're to live according to his leading in this regard. And when we do that, when we act according to the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, that will be seen in our love. But when we act according to the flesh, we'll never show the love that we ought to show. Harry Ironside, when he's writing about this verse, he says this: he has given us of his Spirit. Now, it's an interesting little statement, an interesting little word. He hath given us of his Spirit. It doesn't say he has given us his Spirit. It says he's given us of his Spirit. Ironside goes on, he says, he has himself implanted within us something which he has given us from his Spirit, and that's the new nature. The Spirit is of love. So all that you have to do, all that I have to do, is to let the Spirit of God control us, and as we do that, we will manifest the love of Christ. You see, it all comes back to the fruits of the Spirit. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. You've heard them preached on, I'm sure, more than once. The first one mentioned is love. It's of the Spirit. It's not of the flesh, it's of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And as believers, it should be clear for all to see. And it should be an evidence of our faith. Obedience confirms our faith. The Spirit confirms our faith. Do you notice in verse 14 and 15 that our testimony confirms our faith? Look what it says in verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So whenever we come into this verse 14, there's this personal nature of the fact that we have believed the gospel. You see, John makes it personal here. He's talking about himself when he uses that word "we." What he's actually talking about, it goes beyond himself. He's not talking about the believers sitting who are listening to this letter being read. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the fact that they, the apostles, those who have seen the Lord, they have seen the Lord. It brings us right back to the opening words of the epistle in chapter 1, where John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John had seen Jesus. He had that personal experience of him. But the point that he's making here is that there's this personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And all of us, every one of those who were listening as this letter was read, all of us here tonight who are redeemed people because of what Christ has done, we have personal knowledge of Christ because he's redeemed us. And because he has given us, the Father has given us the Spirit. So it's speaking about personal knowledge, but then it's followed by something else. It's followed by a personal declaration. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The people John was writing to hadn't had that same personal experience that John had had. And we haven't had that same personal experience. We have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ visibly. Praise God, one day we're going to. I hope it's sooner than what we all think. But praise God, we're all going to see him. Not just us, but there'll be a day when all will see him. Even those who reject him will see him. Whenever he sits upon his great white throne, the lost will see him. Whenever he sits on his judgment seat, the redeemed will see him. So we will see him. We will have that personal experience, that personal visible experience of Christ, but not yet. But that doesn't mean we can't testify of him. We can still testify of him. It doesn't mean that we can't fulfill our obligation to tell others about Christ. It doesn't mean that we can't fulfill our obligation to show others the life of Christ in us. You see, the natural flow again in what John is saying comes from verse 13. He hath given us of his Spirit. So we have that witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that Holy Spirit who has guided us into all truth. John tells us in John 16 and 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Who's he going to speak of? He's going to speak of Christ. He's going to show them Christ. He's going to reveal Christ. And he's going to guide us into all truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian. The Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals to our hearts the truth about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed to us the fact that we were sinners who needed salvation. The Holy Spirit revealed to us the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he's the way of salvation, and we trusted in him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that instructs us and convicts us about those fundamental things. And because we have believed on those things, because they've been revealed to us and we have believed them by faith, that's why we're saved. And we praise God for that. But what comes next? Because the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop at that moment in time when we trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. And what does it tell us here? It tells us in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Do you see the order of things? What's John saying here? He's outlining with years of experience, with a heart for the church, and with the instruction and the leading of the Holy Spirit who's indwelling him and who's inspiring him, even as he writes this epistle, he's telling us that we must show Christ. And we do it first by our love for one another. You see, the love that we show to one another, the fact that we can have that love and that fellowship and that unity with one another, that's the point of difference for the world. That's what makes us stand out. That's what shows us to be his. Why would a lost person who's seeking for something, who's seeking for hope in a world that's falling apart, why would they be interested in a message that doesn't change lives? Why would they be interested in something that doesn't change our lives? What would they see in us that would show Christ? We are to show Christ. We are to live Christ. We are to demonstrate Christ. And the first way we do that is to show love one for another. And as John has shown us here, we can only do that by the power, by being submitted to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's only when we understand that truth, it's only then that we are fitted to tell others and to tell all that the Lord has done in salvation and all that he's done in instructing us and changing us. See, our testimony is to confess Christ as the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who has changed us, the one who has empowered us to live the life that we now live. That has to be seen in our love. Charles Swindoll says that by the Holy Spirit, we should not only be recipients of the love of God, but conduits of the love of God as well. And so we should. We see that obedience confirms our faith. The Holy Spirit confirms our faith. Our testimony confirms our faith. And finally, we come right round in a circle and we come to verse 16. Our love confirms our faith. That's what John says here. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So there's a circular message here. We have to keep coming round to the fact that our love is to be displayed. He keeps bringing us back to the need for the child of God to display this love that has been shown to us. Why do we display it? We display it because we've experienced it. Because if it wasn't for the love of God, we would be lost. We would have nothing. We've experienced this love. We have believed that God loved us so much that he sent his son. We have received God's salvation because of that demonstration of his love towards us through Christ. So what does that do to us? Well, it should change how we are. It should change how we act. Now, I don't get into politics, as you know, particularly local politics. I'm not getting into that at all because there's been, I believe, far too much damage has been done to the church generally over many years in our country because of it. But you can't fail to notice that this is the 25th anniversary of the signing of the Belfast Agreement. Every time you look at Northern Irish news, that's what they talk about. And in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have all the great and the good coming to Northern Ireland to celebrate this agreement and to promote what a great thing it is. But then it was amended a few years after it was agreed, and we had what's called the St. Andrews Agreement. One local politician, why am I talking about politics? Well, one local politician called the St. Andrews Agreement the Belfast Agreement for slow learners. That's what he said. And I thought about that this week as I saw that headline on the news about all these presidents and all these people coming over. And I thought about the fact that John keeps coming back to the same point over and over again in this letter. He keeps rehearsing the same point. It's not John, by the way, of course, although he's the author, human author. It's the Holy Spirit. He keeps coming back to the same point. And the reason he keeps coming back to the same point, clearly, is because we need to hear it over and over again. Do you know why that is? Because we're slow learners. If we're truthful, we're slow learners. That's the gracious application of this truth. Do you get that now? That's the gracious application of this. We haven't properly learned it yet. We haven't properly applied it yet, and we continue to need to be reminded of it. That we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now there is another possibility. And it's much more serious than the fact that we're slow to learn. The other possibility is that we put our own spin on this because we don't like it. We want to ignore it because it tells us that we have to put off the old man. We have to do away with that anger and wrath and malice and all of those things that it talks about in Colossians 3 about the old man. And sometimes we like to wallow in the old man. Sometimes we like how it makes us feel. Sometimes we like to give in to it. Blow off a bit of steam. I don't know where you are with it this evening. I had to really ask myself the question today in the study as I thought about this. I trust that there's nobody who's choosing willfully to ignore the admonitions of Scripture and actually just continuing in the flesh because it suits us. This is too much like hard work to live according to the new man. I trust that you and I will take heed of the fact that we see in this verse here, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in him. That word dwelleth there, it's the same word as abides or abiding that we have found in this letter so often. Are we abiding? Are we resting in him? Or are we distant from him? Because that's the implication if we're not. We're not where we ought to be with him. Love tells the world that we're Christ's. Love tells our brothers and sisters that we are seeking to live for him. And love instructs us as to how close we are to the Lord. Is our faith evident in our love? We see here in these verses, obedience confirms our faith. The Holy Spirit confirms our faith. Our testimony confirms our faith. But love confirms our faith? Is our faith evident in how we love? And that's a question that we all need to answer time and time again, because John keeps coming back to it time and time again.